lightning. Does it seem like the storm just won't break? Is there a mountain in front of you that doubt says will never move, and you wonder, will God make a way? Well, tell me a time he's not been faithful. Tell me a morning his mercies were new. Tell me a moment he wasn't able to carry you through. Tell me a day he was less than almighty, when he could not roll back the tide. Child, when you look back, you're gonna find there was never a time.
So be strong in the Lord and remember to take hold of faith and stand firm. Oh, you can be confident, the Lord keeps his promises. If you doubt it, read through his word.
And tell me a time he's not been faithful. Tell me a morning his mercies were new. Tell me a moment he wasn't able to carry you through. Tell me a day he was less than almighty, when he could not roll back the tide. Child, when you look back, you're gonna find there was ever a time. Oh, he can work miracles, do the impossible. If you don't believe it, go on and try.
Go on and try
and tell me a time he's not been faithful. Tell me a morning his mercies were new. Tell me a moment he wasn't able to carry you through.
Carry you through.
And tell me a day he was less than almighty, when he could not roll back the tide. Child, when you look back, you're gonna find
there was never a time,
never a time,
never a time,
never a time.
As a child back in Sunday school, I learned the simple truth. Jesus died to take my sins away. And I can still remember when he changed my life way back then. And the cross is just as real to me today. I still believe in the power of the blood Jesus shed on Mount Calvary. And I still hold to the hope that he's gone to prepare a dwelling place for me. And I still cling to the promise that there's still forgiveness for the lost, for the lost. I still believe, I still hold, and I still cling.
Good morning. Glad everybody could be here today. All right, let's have a word of prayer and we'll get going. Dear precious Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this day. Lord, we thank you for how you're working in our lives. Lord, thank you for friends and family, and Lord, the blessings that they give and that you give through them. Lord, we can't wait to see what you're going to do this week. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Let's all stand and turn to 364. 364. Standing on the promise. Sorry, Mr. Girl.
What?
I didn't think you would love this song.
As okay,
3, 6, 4. Standing on the promises.
It's gotta be in this book somewhere.
Right. It's just before 365.
Sorry, me.
Standing on the promises of Christ my King, through eternal ages let his praises ring. Glory in the highest I will shout and sing. Standing on the promises of God, standing, standing, standing on the promises of God, my Savior, standing, standing. I'm standing on the promises of God, standing on the promises that cannot fail. When the howling storms of doubt and fears assail, by the living word of God I shall prevail. Standing on the promises of God, standing, standing, standing on the promises of God, my Savior, standing, standing. I'm standing on the promises of God, standing on the promises of Christ the Lord, bound to Him eternally by love's strong cord, overcoming daily with the Spirit's sword. Standing on the promises of God, standing, standing, standing on the promises of God, my Savior. Standing, standing, I'm standing on the promises of God. Standing on the promises, I cannot fall. Listening every moment to the Spirit's call, resting in my Savior as my all in all. Standing on the promises of God, standing, standing, standing on the promises of God, my Savior. Standing, I'm standing on the promises of God. Amen. You may be seated and then turn over to 259. 259. Jesus saves. Heard the joyful sound, Jesus saves, spread the tidings all around. Jesus saves, bear the news through every land, climb the steeps and cross the waves, onward tis the Lord's command. Jesus saves, on the third.
Sing above the battle strife. Jesus saves, Jesus saves. By his death and endless life, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Sing this softly through the gloom, when the heart for mercy craves. Sing the triumph o'er the tomb, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Give the winds a mighty voice, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Let the nation now rejoice, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Shout salvation full and free, highest hills and deepest caves. This my song of victory, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Amen. Thank you for your singing. Thank you, Mrs. Rowe. All right. Announcements for today. Sanctity of Life Sunday is today, Monday, January 20th. Lady Fellowship at Cinnamon's Deli at 6:30 p.m. If you need the address, it's in the bulletin. Wednesday, January 22nd, midweek Bible preaching and prayer with Patch Club at 7. Saturday, June 25th, Operation Saturation, Soul Winning, and Bus Visitation at 10 a.m. And a come-and-go birthday celebration for Brother Moyer, his 75th birthday. Well, happy birthday, sir. And I know it's not till Saturday, but still. Oh, it's over. Wait a minute. It's the 20th. I'm confused. Anyway, praise the Lord. January 26th, 25th Vision Night during the evening service. And then Friday, the 21st, February 21st, Youth Rally at Temple Baptist Church in El Dorado. And please remember to read the pastor's notes and keep the people in prayer. And if you would, pray for my dad. He fell on the ice this last week and hurt his knee really bad and his back, and he's having a hard time walking. So just keep him in prayer, please. Anyway, all yours, Brother Moyer.
Okay.
And
sir?
Yes, sir. Glad you're here.
You got your, there it is. I wonder where your cane was.
Yeah.
All right. Yes, I did have a birthday this last week, Tuesday. I turned 75. Doesn't feel any different than 74. So when you get up there, don't worry about it. It's the same. And anyway, I do thank you. A lot of people have sent me cards and everything. I was just really surprised how many cards I've gotten this week. I think my daughter and my stepdaughter kind of put some things out there Facebook. Yeah, Facebook. I got cards from people that I haven't heard from for a long time. So, but I didn't know they were still alive. No. They keep wondering that about me. But anyway, I had a good time anyway so far. And they did move it to this next week. I was fine with last Saturday. But anyway, well, that was yesterday. See, days just fly by. Anyway, okay. This morning we are, the pastor I know taught several things on Wednesday night. He's teaching there in Proverbs, and there's a lot of things there. The book of Proverbs, I taught it to the fourth and sixth grade boys. Proverbs is a good study. I hope that on Wednesday night that you're able to follow that study of the book of Proverbs. And last week, when I was going to try to be here, my wife wanted to come, so therefore I waited and brought her with me. But if I was going to teach last week, the amazing thing, I was going to teach exactly on what the preacher taught on the Word of God, how important it is. At the beginning of the year, when we start a new year, I think it's good to refresh our minds on the importance of the Word of God and spending time in the Word of God. Just a couple of verses here this morning. I'm not going to do that since he did it last week. The Bible does tell us, and I like to remind ourselves, I remind myself every year, that the Word of God is important. I think it was Jack Hiles that he said that his mother told him every day, the Bible is God's Word. Always repeated that to him. The Bible is God's Word. And it's important that we know that. And there's a reason why God gave us his word, and that was the study that we need to study. In 2 Timothy, the Apostle Paul tells Timothy here in 2 Timothy 2:15, which probably everybody in here has got memorized, and if you have it, you probably need to put it in your memory bank. 2:15 says, study to show thyself approved unto God. Approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That's what the word of God has been given to us for, is that we might rightly divide the word of truth. And in the book of Hebrews, as we're studying in Hebrews, and we'll be in Hebrews today, but the main thing there, as Paul, I believe, the apostle, as he went to the different synagogues and everything, he wanted to show them the Word of God, that God's Word is true. When God said he was going to send a Messiah, he sent a Messiah. And we'll talk a little bit more about that today. But it is important that we learn to study the Word of God. And it tells us again in 2 Timothy chapter 3, the importance of it. He says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. We need to remember that. That's why it was so important to Jack Hiles, and what he always won't like to repeat it, the Bible is God's Word. And I think that's something we need to kneel down to. And I remember as my children were growing up, one thing I wanted to leave them with and to understand was the Bible is God's Word. That's where we get all of our principles, our things we need to live by. They're found in God's Word. And that's the Word of God is powerful. Matter of fact, the Apostle Paul, here in chapter 4, he's telling, of course, he's teaching, he's talking to Timothy here, and he wants him to understand. He tells him in chapter 4, he says, preach the Word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. And so it's important that the Word of God is taught. And so I believe that in the book of Hebrews, when the Apostle Paul is writing here to the Jews and showing them the importance of the Word of God. God told them some things in the Old Testament. He made a covenant with them. He kept his word. The problem was the Jews didn't always keep their word. We fail, and we'll see that today in today's lesson. So last time we were teaching here in the book of Hebrews, we were talking about a man by the name of Melchizedek, who was a high priest, and Abraham met him. He is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we'll see this here in chapter 7. Going to look at this just a little bit. And then here in chapter 7, he turns to the priestly priesthood of Aaron, and he talks about Aaron here for a little bit. Aaron is interesting. We'll look at this in just a minute here. But we're going to begin reading here this morning in let's start in verse 15. And it says, and it yet far more evident for that after the similitude of Melchizedek there arose another priesthood. And he's going to talk about the Aaron being priest. It says in verse 16, for who is made not after the law of cardinal commandments, but after the power of the endless life. And in this particular portion of scripture, he's talking about Aaron. Aaron, and we're going to talk about it in chapter 8 also. But Aaron was an earthly priesthood. God chose Aaron. Yeah, he chose Aaron to be the high priest. And he had a duty. Matter of fact, as I'm reading through my Bible and started this year again, guess what? We come to Leviticus and Numbers, all those great books in some of them. And I was just, as I finished Leviticus this last week, I just thought to myself, how did the priest ever keep up with all the details that they were supposed to do? Well, who's neck to ring and who's not? You know, I mean, and what animal was to be offered and what wasn't. He had a lot of responsibility. And you can read through, as you read through Leviticus, and when something was done wrong, you offer the wrong incense or whatever, they died. You know, Aaron had two sons that died. And it was a very important thing. And all of the, and God set up this priesthood because there was a heavenly priesthood, because he'd already talked about Melchizedek and showed him the importance of the high priest. And it's talking here in this particular verse of scripture in chapter 7, he says, but after the power of the endless life. That's what identified Melchizedek with the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus was in the beginning, it was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus was is everlasting, he is God, and he became the flesh to do something for man. He was going to be that sacrifice that John the Baptist said, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. And so he was the high priest. And it goes on to read here in chapter 7 and verse 17. He says, for he testifieth, thou art a priest after the order of Melchizedek. That's how he described the Lord Jesus Christ. For there is a variable disannulment of the commandments going before for the weakness of the unprofitableness thereof. Talking about the sacrifices, that they were unprofitable. The priesthood of Aaron, the problem was they died. They had to have a new priest the next year. They had, when one of them died, somebody else had to take over. And but he's talking about here of a priesthood that has an endless life. And in verse 19 says, for the law made nothing perfect. That's what he's been trying to show the Jews. Living the law, of course, in the book of Galatians, the Apostle Paul, as he writes to the Galatian church, showed them that the law had faults, had problems. You could not live the law. It was given to us for a schoolmaster to train us, to teach us in the right ways to go, but we could not live the law. People fail. We break the law. That's why there had to be sacrifices. That's why all these things had to be done. But he's going to show them here in Hebrews that there was something better than that. And in verse Let's go back to 19 again. For the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did by that which was drawn nigh unto God. It's going to draw nigh to God. And it says in verse 20, and in as much as not without oath, he was made priest. Talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, he was, it was without an oath. He was appointed. He was the high priest. He didn't have to be that or have an oath or anything like that, because he was the high priest Melchizedek. And in verse 21 says, "For those priests were made without an oath, but this with an oath by him said unto him, the Lord swear and will not repent, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. By so much was Jesus made the surety of a better testament." Here, what he's telling the Jews here, there's something better than the Old Testament, the Old Covenant. There's something better was the Lord Jesus Christ. He was the fulfillment of all these things. And verse 23 says, "And they truly were many priests, because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death." They died, so they had to be a new one. But it says in verse 24, "But this man, because he continued even hath an unchangeable priesthood." He has an unchangeable priesthood. "Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them." So this is the new covenant, the new priesthood here. They didn't have to worry about that. And you have to realize, too, when they received this priesthood, what happened? Moses went up to the mount, and he got all the information from God. And God was telling him of a tabernacle that's already in heaven, and a priesthood that as far as in God's eyes, the blood has already been shed. And so it's there in heaven. And so what he's telling them here, that Jesus Christ is the one, where he says, "But this man," talking about the Lord, "because he continues, hath an unchangeable priesthood, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come to God by him, seeing he hath liveth, that he liveth to make intercession for them." Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's able to be that high priest. He's able to be up there, and he's able to deliver us to the uttermost. And that's a powerful word there. That's the uttermost. I mean, there's nothing that can go beyond. He delivers us all the way. And it says, "For such a high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, without undefiled, separated from sin, and made higher than the heavens." That's the Lord Jesus Christ. He's God himself. He sits on the throne. It says, "Who needed not daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once, when he offered up himself. For the law madeth men high priests which had infirmities, but the word of oath, which was since the law, maketh the Son, who is consecrated forevermore." The Lord Jesus Christ, he's showing the Jews there's something better. There was a reason why, when the Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross of Calvary, shed his blood and died, there was a reason why the temple, the curtain in the temple was rent in twain, was rent in two. And, you know, they went back and sewed it up and fixed it again, thinking that something just happened. No, God is now making intercession for us. that we can come, as it says in chapter 4, we can come boldly before the throne of grace in the hour and time of our needs, because Jesus Christ paid the price for our sins. He is the one. We don't need a high priest. He's already paid it all for us. His blood has been shed. And now, here in chapter 8, we find out that they're talking a little bit. Let's read verse 1 here. It says, now, if the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. He says, all the things I've talked about, how the Jews, the worship that they had and what they were doing had the end of death. Now the Lord Jesus Christ has come. He says, the sum of all this, in verse 1 there, he says, we have such a high priest. This is the sum of it. We have such a high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven, a minister of the sanctuary and the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched and not man. In other words, he's not talking about the tabernacle there in Jerusalem. He's not talking about that tabernacle. What he's talking about is the heavenly tabernacle, the heaven in heaven where God has pitched it. He's the one that has made this tabernacle. And this is what he's talking about. It says, for every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices. Wherefore, it is necessary that this man have something, somewhat, also to offer. He says, for if he were on earth, he should not be a high priest, seeing that there are high priests that offer gifts according to the law. They were offering gifts according to the law, the high priest. And he says, who? You also have to remember, and it said back here in chapter 7, that when Jesus Christ was born, he was not of a priestly tribe. He wasn't of Levi. He wasn't of the priests. He was of the tribe of Judah. And was not mentioned of any priests, but he was the high priest after the order of Melchizedek. And so he's telling them here that all the sum of all this is that we have a high priest that sits on the right hand of the majesty of God in heaven. And there are several places in the scriptures where we can look and see the statement that Jesus is sitting on the right hand of God, that he is on the right hand. And it said, and verse 6 says, but now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon a better promise. And so all the things that the law failed, and men could not make it to heaven by the law, and the Lord knew this. That was God's plan from the beginning. That's what Paul, as he went into the different synagogues and preached, he was telling them that there was something better has come. Another new covenant. In the book of Hebrews, he is going through all these things about what's better here. It says here in verse 6 again, he says, the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promise. A better promise. I like the promise that the Lord gave us, that if we call upon his name, we're saved. It doesn't matter what religion you take or you look at. I know growing up as a Catholic, I knew that I tried to balance out things. If I did some good, that took take care of some of the bad I did. You know, try to balance things, and that's not the way it is. We got a better covenant. We got a better promise that he's given us, that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's a great promise. And God has told us that. And so he's told that. He's got a better promise here and a new covenant. He's establishing that, and verse 7 says, "For if the first covenant, had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for a second. For finding fault with them, he saith, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the days when I took them by the hand and led them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant." He knew that the Jews were not going to be able to keep the law. He knew all these things. He knew that he was trying to show them that they were sinners and that they were going to have to pay for the price of their sin. But he had already, in time past, in the beginning, he knew what the plan was, that he was going to send his only begotten Son. The Bible tells us in the book of Galatians, is in the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son. And so he knew that he was going to send he himself was going to come to this earth and take care of the sin problem, make a better covenant with us. And we see a little bit of that better covenant as it talks here in this. He says, I regarded them not, saith the Lord. He says, for this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. Now, we've read that in other places in the scripture, and actually in Isaiah in the Old Testament. He said, he told them that these things were going to happen. This is nothing new. Shouldn't have been nothing new for the Jews that this was going to happen. I believe that one of the things he's given us in this time of the church age. Now, this is taking place when he's going to deal with the Jews again. But during the church age, God gave us a perfect thing, the Bible. That's why we were talking so much about importance of studying God's Word. We need to know the Word of God so that we can hide the Word of God in our hearts, that we might not sin against God. That's what he told them in the book of Psalms. But man just continues to fail to realize the importance of hiding the Word of God in our hearts. And we need to learn and to know and to study the Word of God. Verse 11 says, "And they shall not teach every man his neighbor." This is a time when the Lord's going to come back and the Jews are going to accept him. And during this this time, and every man his brother saying, "Know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least to the greatest." That's a great time, the time of the millennium, when the Lord Jesus Christ is ruling upon the earth, they're going to know him. And it says in verse 12, it says, "For I will be merciful." And I believe this kind of helps us today. He says, "I will be merciful to their I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more." And so he tells them that's, he's going to be merciful. He's going to show us that he is a merciful God. I am glad that God's merciful to us. I'm so glad. I'm thankful for his amazing grace that he shows us. And he's merciful. And this is interesting, because right here in chapter 8, he also repeats it again here in chapter 10. He's going over these things to try to show the Jews that they have something better. They have something better. Again, he says in chapter 10 and verse 16, he says, "This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more." I'm so glad he's merciful to us. He does, and when we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, I think one of the things that Satan uses the most with people is bringing up old sins. One, he wants to beat us over our head. I know myself that Satan wants to beat me over the head with my old sins. And when I've confessed them, they're behind the blood. They're behind behind God's back, and he remembers them no more. And one of those, and I believe the Jews had a lot of those problems because they were human, and so are we. Anybody that's human, Satan's going to use that technique of bringing up their sins continually. And we need to remember to put them behind that God puts them behind his back, and he remembers them no more. Here in chapter 8 and verse 13 says, in that he said, a new covenant he hath made the first old, now that which decayeth and waxes old is ready to vanish. He said, he's telling them, now it's that Old Testament that they're doing, it's ready to vanish. They no longer have to make those sacrifices for sin. The sacrifice for sin has already been paid. It was paid for at the cross of Calvary. And that's, I believe, the message that the Apostle Paul is trying to get over to the Jews time and time again, and to convince them that the Lord Jesus Christ has paid our sins. And I believe it's the same message that we have today. People don't have to be burdened with their sin if they just cast them under the blood and go to the Lord Jesus Christ and allow him to remove our sins as far as the east is from the west. And so this is what's taking place in these chapters. Chapter 9, he comes in here again, and he talks about this. Then verily, the first covenant, back he's talking about the first covenant, hath also ordained a divine service and a worldly sanctuary. Now, for there was a tabernacle made, the first wherein was the candlesticks and the table and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. So he's going to talk a little bit about, and all these things that are mentioned here in this chapter, the Jews are very familiar with. You know, as I'm reading through the Old Testament, there's something you need to keep in mind. When David was reading and he said he mused upon the words of God, the things he was reading was the Old Testament. He was the first five books of the Bible. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and Deuteronomy. Yeah, that's five. I ran out of fingers there. But the first five books of the Bible, those are the things that he read over and over and over again. And we have so much more of the Word of God today. Not only that, as they had those first five books, then they started having prophets. God started talking to men of God. And he talked to Isaiah. He talked to Daniel and different ones. And they began to write down the word of God, which strengthened them. And so they had all these things in the Old Testament. And he's going to tell them that this, talking about the Old Testament, is a shadow of things to come. And that's what he's going to make this picture and show them, that all these things pointed to Jesus Christ. All of them pointed to him at the cross. And so we see here in these verses of Scripture, in verse 2, chapter 9 says, for there was a tabernacle made, the first wherein was the candlestick. I already read that. And after that, the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holies of all. The holies of all. If we had a picture of the tabernacle here, the outer place where the table and showbread and the altar that were set there. But behind that was the second. The holies of holies. That's where that curtain was that I was talking about a while ago, where the curtain was that separated. Nobody could go in the holies of holies except the high priest. And he was to go in there to offer sacrifice for the sin, once a year. And so, that was a picture. But all of this was a picture of something. It was a shadow of things to come. Because when Jesus Christ went to the cross of Calvary, shed his blood, and that curtain was rent, that's why it was rent. That shadow is over. Now you know the real reason for the tabernacle was the sacrifice for the world needed to be made, and that sacrifice was Jesus Christ. When his blood was shed, the holies of holies was opened. So that everybody could see it. Everybody can freely go through it. That's why it says here in Hebrews chapter 4 again, as I said, Apostle Paul is trying to emphasize to them and show them the importance of these things. As he says that here in chapter 4 and verse 14 says, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest," talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, "which... now that is passed into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession, for we have not a high priest which cannot be touched for the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." He went to the cross of Calvary. He was a sinless Son of God. His blood needed to be shed that our sins could be forgiven. And he said, then it says, "Let us therefore come boldly before the throne of grace in the hour throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need." So now we have an opening. The Lord Jesus Christ, that's what he's telling the Hebrews. There was no need for those sacrifices anymore. The Lord Jesus Christ had paid for those sins. And let's see, in verse 8 it says, "The Holy Ghost," this signifies that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifested while as the first tabernacle was yet standing. It was still standing in it, and they were still offering those sacrifices. But when Christ opened that, it no longer is standing. We can go boldly before the throne of grace, like I read in chapter 4 there. He says, "which was the figure of the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that which was that did serve perfect as pertaining to the conscience." In other words, they were making their sacrifices, but it was not clear in the conscience. All the sacrifices did was roll their sin up 1 year until they had to do it again. And so he says, "but there's something perfect that's come." He says, "which stood only in meats and drinks and divers washings and cardinal ordinances imposed on them until time of Reformation." He says, "but Christ," this is the difference here. He says, "but Christ, being come a high priest of all things, of good things to come, by the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of the build of this building, neither by the blood of goats or calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us." There's the answer. That's the answer to the whole tabernacle problem that they were having. As the whole, the answer to what needed to be done, the blood of Christ needs to be applied. He says, "for if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of heifers sprinkling the unclean sacrifice to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purged our conscience from dead works to serve the living God. And for this cause, he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death for the redemption of the transgressor, that there that were under the first testimony, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. He said, through Christ, we have a promise of eternal inheritance. He's paid the price for us. He says, for where a testimony is, testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of a testator. For the testament is of force after men are dead. Otherwise, it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth. Wherefore, neither the first testament was dedicated without blood. That's why they had to make this blood sacrifice. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats and with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, this is the blood of the testament which God hath enjoined unto you. Moreover, he sprinkled the blood both in the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry, and almost all things by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood, there is no remission. That's what was in the first testament. And it says in verse 23, it was therefore necessary that the pattern of things in heaven should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with a better sacrifice than these. For Christ is not entered into the holy place made with hands, which is a figure of the truth, but unto heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. That's why he did it. He went to the cross. Now he's appearing in heaven. That's where that pure sacrifice is. And so we'll stop right there. Time's up. And let me read one more verse. Verse 28. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look to him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. He's going to come again. He's coming again. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, again, we're thankful for this day you've given us. We're thankful for your word that encourages us and shows us, Lord, the truth that we can turn to you and you will give us guidance and direction. We're thankful, Lord, that you came to this earth and lived a perfect life, went to the cross, shed your blood for us. Lord, we're so thankful the third day you rose again. Father, I pray that we're looking forward to that day, one day when you will come again and receive us yourself. And Father, we just pray that you have your will and way. Be with the pastor as he comes now and brings the message this morning. I pray, Lord, you hide him behind the cross. I pray, Lord, that our hearts would be, our ears would be open this morning, that our hearts would be open to your word in a way that will change lives. Father, we pray that you just have your will and way in our life that we might be able to glorify you in all the things we do. We ask it in thy son's name, in the precious and holy name of Jesus. Amen. You may get a drink.